O God, indeed, you are our salvation. Thank you, God, that we can sing songs like these, Lord, with assurance in our hearts that, God, indeed, we've been saved by the great I Am. Thank you again for Jesus and his sacrifice that satisfied the wrath of God. And it's because of him and by his grace, through faith in the Son of God, that we can gather like this and enjoy fellowship under your word and fellowship in worship to you and as well fellowship in relating with each other. So I pray, Father, that you bless our time together, Lord. May we enjoy some time of fellowship together. And God, I do pray that if there's anything that, Lord, may be heavy on someone's hearts this evening, I pray, Father, that you'd help them to find rest in you. I pray, Father, that you'd help them even as they listen to your word to find comfort in your character, to find comfort in your being, and to find comfort that, God, you are a faithful God. So I pray, Father, and as we start this journey through the book of Judges, that, God, you would speak to us, Lord. We pray that your word would be so clear that, Father, everyone who would speak as a messenger sent by the king. And I pray, Father, that we would not have our own agendas, but that God would want to preach your word. And that, God, your spirit would go forth and convict the hearts of your people and encourage them to godliness, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So as you might have heard, we are starting a journey today in the book of Judges. So if you just turn with me and just park there, if you park in the book of Judges, now, the book of Judges is a book that fits perfectly in the narrative of the gospel. Some of the things we are going to notice from the book of Judges is the story of men being in rebellion against God, man seeking to do that which is right in their own eyes. We're also going to see that this will result in them being condemned. But then we're also going to see that God, he is gracious, and he will provide salvation for his people. So the book of Judges, we're going to see people who are supposed heroes, people who are a bit rugged, who are rough on the edges, people who today we might even call a wreck. But God is going to use these unconventional heroes to fulfill his will in delivering the nation Israel. But something we'll also see about these men is that these men and a woman are going to come in and deliver the nation Israel, but we will notice that they are unable to completely deliver the nation from their problems or from their struggle with sin. Now, just as a quick clarifier, when we're talking about judges here, we're not talking about those people who sit in a Supreme Court. The judges in the book of Judges were more like chiefs. They were more like people who held rank in little towns in a country, but they weren't necessarily these supreme judges as we see today who sit in courts. Now, the book of Judges comes right after the book of Joshua. The nation Israel was going into Canaan to conquer the land, but we notice that as they went into Canaan, they adopted the culture of the Canaanites as well as their religious practices. We also see that in the book of Judges, there are going to be some gruesome events that are probably PG-rated, that God has slipped into this book that we'll see are going to work out to his glory. Now, we're going to notice that the nation Israel is trapped in a cycle. You might have heard this before, but the cycle is the nation Israel will be stuck in sin. They will start to worship idols. They're going to be put under oppression because this is God's judgment on the nation. The nation will then cry out in repentance to God. God is going to send a judge. This judge will deliver them from oppression and also deliver them from even their sin and lead them back to Christ. And then we'll see a brief moment where the nation will be living in peace. But then again, the nation will fall back into sin. Now, final comments about the book of Judges. This book displays with clarity how depraved mankind is. This book displays with clarity how much we need a king, capital K, to rule over us. I found it interesting that as I was preparing this, everyone's eyes were sort of drawn and glued onto their screens as we were watching what was happening in the States. See, everyone is looking for this new hero, whether it was Biden or whether it would be Trump, but the idea is everyone's looking for this hero who will sweep in and deliver the nation. So we see a similar idea that's going to come up in the book of Judges, and a similar idea that is played in society and in the world today. Now the reality is everyone is looking for some sort of redemption, but unfortunately, we seem to find it in kings, small men, who will never be able to completely deliver us as only Jesus can. So tonight we kick off the journey in the book of Judges. And because I'm covering from chapter 1 to chapter 3, verse 1 to 6, I won't read the whole thing. As I saw it, Daniel was really like, oh boy, it's another long one. So we'll only read from chapter 2, verse 6 to verse 15. So if you're in the book of Judges, turn with me to chapter 2. And we'll read from verse 6 until verse 15, which sort of covers the idea of what we'll cover tonight. And verse 6 reads, "When Joshua dismissed the people of Israel went each to his inheritance to take possession of the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great work that the Lord had done for Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110 years. Verse 9, and they buried him within the boundaries of the inheritance of the Timnath-Heres in the hill country of Ephraim, north of the mountain of Gaash. Verse 10, and all the generation also were gathered to their fathers. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. Verse 11. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them and bowed down to them. And they provoked the Lord to anger. They abandoned the Lord and served the Baals of Ashtaroth. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he gave them over to plunderers who plundered them, and he sold them into the hand of their surrounding enemies, so that they could no longer withstand their enemies. Verse 15. Whenever they marched out, the hand of the Lord was against them for harm, as the Lord had warned and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were in terrible distress." So Lord, again, I come to you just pleading as we go into your word that, Lord, you'd help me to speak with much clarity. God, may I speak as again, one who's been sent by you. And God, if my mind just wants to drift into error as I am a sinful being, I pray that, Lord, you'd restrain my heart. And help me, Lord, to speak that which is true in accordance to your word. And Lord, may your word encourage your people. For this I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Sorry. All right, so I'll try set the scene for us here. So what happened is we're at the end of the life of Joshua. But before we get to Joshua, there was the man Moses. Moses had led the nation Israel out of slavery in Egypt, and he had led them all through the wilderness. But we know that because of his sin, he wouldn't be allowed to enter into the promised land. So God would rise up a new leader in the form of Joshua, and he would lead the nation to conquer the land of Canaan. God would instruct him in Joshua chapter 1. He would instruct him to be strong and courageous as he leads the people to take possession of the land that was promised to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. So Joshua would conquer most of Canaan. But as you see in chapter 1 of the book of Judges, you'll notice that the conquering wasn't complete. He hadn't conquered the whole land of Canaan, and the work would be left to the generation after him. So he would challenge the nation, seeing that he was growing old. He would challenge the nation to keep the commandments of God in chapter 24 of Joshua and finish the work of conquering Canaan without being polluted by the sins of the land. Now listen to how the people responded to this challenge from Joshua. In Joshua chapter 24, verse 16, just a page back, they say, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord and serve other gods. For it is the Lord our God who has brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt and out of the house of slavery, who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the peoples through whom we passed." Verse 18, "And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore, we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God." That sounds good, right? Sounds like a people who are on board. Sounds like a people who are in agreement, a people united, proclaiming that we will be committed to God and his cause. They are saying that, man, far be it that we would forsake our God and worship idols. But listen to Joshua's response in verse 19. Joshua says, "You are not able to serve the Lord, for he is holy. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good." And the people said to Joshua, "No, but we will serve the Lord." Then Joshua said to the people, "You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord to serve him." And they said, "We are witnesses." He said, "Then put away the foreign gods that are among you and incline your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel." And the people said to Joshua, "The Lord is our God. We will serve, and his voice will we obey." Again, sounds like a people in harmony, a people standing together, people committed to the cause. And then we read in chapter 1 of Judges, after the death of Joshua, the people of Israel inquired of the Lord, "Who shall go up for us against the Canaanites to fight against them?" The Lord said, "Judah shall go up. Behold, I have given the land into his hand." So again, we don't find anything wrong here with the responses of the nation. It sounds like a nation that know the Lord, a nation that are committed to wanting to serve God, a nation that know what God expects from them. But then we see that Joshua says that you are going to hold each other accountable, and all they had to do was obey what the Lord had commanded them and remain holy, remain separate as they went into Canaan, as they went to possess the land. Now the question is, what went wrong? And that's my first point. What went wrong? The first point is, a generation's spiritual apathy leads to another's spiritual and moral decay. For we read in chapter 2, "And all that generation, also the generation of Joshua, were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel." Man, things started so well. After the death of Joshua, the people came alongside each other saying, "Man, we will go and we will conquer the land." They went to God saying, "God, show us who will lead us, who will lead us in conquering this land." But we see that in our passage today, we read that there was a generation before them who, in the days of Joshua and in the days of all the elders, who remembered the Lord and his works. You see, even as I was preparing this, I remembered always when I speak to older Christians, being a youth leader to working with children, to coming even here at Central and working with the youth at Central, a lot of old people would come up to me and say, "Man, back in my day, things were different." Have you ever heard that before from somebody older? Talking about the youth. Man, back in my day, things were different. Man, we did youth differently. Christianity was imperfect, but we definitely did things different. Christianity in our day was almost tangible. Why? The youth of their day loved the Lord. The young people had a respect for the elderly, and they held high biblical moral standards. Because the generation before them was a generation that preserved the teaching of God's character, God's grace, and God's work. There was a generation that worked before them. Their leaders was a generation that was intentional in ensuring that the generation after them would know God. And when they thought about God, they would think correctly about God. The generation before them would teach, "Hear, O Israel, that the Lord our God is one Lord, and you should love him with all your heart." See, this was the generation in the generation of Joshua, a generation who saw the Lord at work, and a generation who knew who Yahweh was. Now, my question tonight is, what happened? What happened between this generation and the generation we're reading about here that forsook God? Here there's a new generation. A generation that for some reason did not know God or his work. This generation forsook the true worship of God and turned to other gods. This generation had no intimate knowledge of God, for they knew about him, but they had no faith in him. Does this sound familiar, 2020? We can note that there grew a generation that was not centered around God's word. They were casual as they compromised in the essential disciplines of the faith, which would lead to the rise of a godless generation. Not only that, but they allowed the Canaanites to dwell among them against the Lord's commands, and they were enticed by these Canaanites. They were enticed by godless men to worship these foreign gods. You see, it started with a little compromise, and it then led to bondage. We often think that compromising in the little things will not be detrimental to our faith. Ah, man, it's just a little white lie. Ah, it's just a bad joke amongst friends. I'm just joking. Oh man, it's just a picture on my phone. It's my money anyway. It's just music. It's just a movie. How harmful could it be? It's just piracy. I mean, there's no way I can afford a 150 rand DVD, so I might as well get it for free. You see, Israel continued compromise led to the generation after them not knowing God. A generation that compromised on clear biblical commands and made themselves gods as they sought to do what was right in their own eyes. Now, there were some red flags. The first red flag I want us to see is there was a failure in a command to family discipleship. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6 to 8, we read, "You shall teach them diligently," them is being God's word, "you shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes." You see, for some reason, the parents had stopped being intentional in their discipling of their children. Truth is, we live in a generation today that is growing indifferent in teaching their children in the ways of the Lord. Parents will confidently confess that, man, in this house, we allow our children to make their own decisions. In this house, we'll allow our children to make their own spiritual decisions when they're older. And whilst they're young, ach, man, just let them experiment. They'll come around. There is a loss of intentional discipleship in the home, and those who are faithfully doing so are judged by those who are more relaxed or passive about it, and they call those who are disciplined, they're just being extremist. You see, the generation of Joshua and the elders around him were commanded by God. In fact, in Joshua chapter 24, we hear Joshua himself saying, hey, but as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Clearly stating that in my house, I will teach my family to walk in the ways of the Lord and to keep his commands. Something happened between the death of, after the death of Joshua and the accounts that we're reading here today. Parents failed to keep the biblical command. Piper would say in a sermon, it is impossible not to teach children about God, because not to teach them is to teach them plenty. It teaches them that Jesus does not matter, that mom and dad don't consider him nearly as important or exciting as new furniture or weekends at the lake or dad's job or all the other things that fill conversations. Silence about Christ is dogma. Not to teach the infinite value of Christ is to teach that he is negligible. See, God wills that parents be the primary disciples of their children. God has willed that parents would instruct their kids whilst they're young to have a reverence and a fear for God. Now you may be sitting here saying, well, at least there's one part in the sermon that doesn't involve me because I don't have kids. But before you shut off, I want to encourage you that being a godly mother or being a godly father does not necessarily just start when you have kids. Pray today that God would prepare your heart to love his word. To love his word so much that when you do have a child, you cannot but lead your family to treasure God's word, to treasure God above all else, to train your children to walk in the ways of the Lord. Ask God now to prepare your heart to do so. If you're already a parent and you are doing this already, praise God for you. We pray that God will continue to give you endurance to do so. If you are a parent and you're not doing so, my prayer is that God would, through his Spirit, convict you to come back to leading your family in the ways of the God, teaching them the ways of God through his Scripture. Teach them whilst they're young to fear God and to love his word. The second red flag is that there was a failure in corporate discipleship. Not only did the parents fail in their duty to disciple children, but we also see a failure in the nation to exhort one another. You see, as I was preparing, the question I was asking myself is where are the guys who served under Judah, the men who saw Caleb, the men who saw Joshua and the elders? Why wasn't there a community of saints pointing out the errors and pointing the nation back to the faithful God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Why wasn't there a community of saints who were seeing this error and leading the family of God back to God? The truth is, again, in our culture today, everyone is taught to mind your own business. You stay in your lane, I'll stay in my lane. We are taught that man, we are not to mingle in people's lives. We have far too little involvement in each other's lives. And the danger is, because of the rise of subjectivism in our world today and a low view of sola scriptura, a low view of the authority of scriptures, the truth is, believers, you will find it harder in the world today to point people back to the cross. You will find it harder today to point out the errors that people are following, because the people will tell you, but it feels right, it sounds right, it is universally accepted by the world, but we know it's completely opposed to Scripture. The warning is clear. We are in a generation that is growing passive towards the things of God, and the danger is, what's going to happen to the coming generation? Friends, we are called to 1 Timothy 2 verse 2. What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. We are instructed to create this cycle of men who will continue to teach and exhort other men to love the Lord. If you're a man sitting in the room here today, who is that other man who you are entrusting God's word to? Who is that other man that you are walking a road with and leading him to fear God? Titus 2 verse 3 to 4 says, older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. And so train the young women to love their husbands and children. So women, the challenge is also to us, who are you currently walking alongside of, teaching them the ways of the Lord? Who is that person who is in the next generation that you are concerned about, that he will preserve the scriptures and he will walk worthy of his calling? 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 7 to 11 says, for those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, praise the Lord, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or are asleep, we might live for him. Verse 11, in light of this, encourage one another, build one another up, just as you are doing. We are different. We belong to the light. We are citizens of a heavenly kingdom. In light of this, let us be encouraging one another. When you have a brother or a sister in Christ who is growing weary in their walk, if you have a brother or a sister in Christ who is drifting in their walk, man, encourage them. Sort them. Build them up. As we go on in the book of Judges, even in this introduction, I want to make it clear that although we titled the series Unconventional Heroes, we're not looking for more men like Samson. In fact, we're not even looking for more men like Martin Luther. In fact, we're not looking for more men like John Piper or even a Conrad Mbewe. We need more men and women like Christ who fear God and seek to do his will in this perverse and crooked generation. The third red flag is failure to preach the word. My next question was, where were the priests? Why was there a neglect in preaching the truth undefiled to the arising generation? Dustin Benge would plead, we need preachers who will still preach God is holy. Sin is damning. Hell is real. Salvation is available by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That death is coming and that Jesus is returning. As pastors, we've been given a clear mandate in Scripture to preach the word. Preach the word in season, out of season. Whether 5 of you came tonight, or 50 of you came tonight, or 5,000 come next week Sunday evening, my mandate is to preach the word. We need to lead the flock to Christ, to Christ's likeness, and protect them from the wolves. Because there is rising a generation that is like the one up there. A generation that won't come to a church that says what God has said, but would rather go to a church that say, what would you rather hear? What you would have preferred God to say? We have far too many preachers tickling the ears of their congregations, promising them prosperity on this earth. Far too many Christians spending their energies trying to change the world using the world's tools, neglecting the gospel of Christ and him crucified and risen again as the only message that can penetrate and transform the hearts of men. A preacher In fact, it was an author, said, no other people had the advantage of a special revelation of God's moral law, the righteousness of which offered life. None had the sacrificial system by which one could have hope of forgiveness, a propitiated God, and the expectation of a final and complete atonement. No other nation had the revelation that God would give a new heart and forgive transgressions and remember iniquities no more. No other people have the advantages and the great privileges that we have as servants of Christ, as children who have been adopted into his family. Thomas Watson would go on to say that the ship may be kept from overturning, it must have its anchor fastened. Knowledge of the biblical doctrine is to the soul as an anchor to the ship that holds it steady in the midst of the rolling waves of error or the violent winds of persecution. Friends, may we believe in our hearts that the scriptures are indeed sufficient for life and for godliness. Fourth and final red flag is the failure to be grateful. For some reason, the nation had forgotten all that the Lord had done. They had no appreciation for the great mercy of God to save them, even after they had disobeyed him so much. This can so easily creep into our lives. If we cap the Lord's work to salvation alone, we can also easily lose sight of the implications we enjoy today because of that salvation. If you can trust in God for your salvation, why don't you trust him for everything else today? For all is from him, all is for him. So live in gratitude that he will provide you with all that you need. And in him you have contentment, that we have enough for the day as he has deemed so. May we be able to sing the song, when I think of the goodness of Jesus and all he has done for me, my soul cries out, hallelujah. Thank God for saving me. The next thing we see in the first three chapters of the book is a desired autonomy, or the desire to be autonomous. It started with the nation adjusting God's command. God's command was that they were to drive out the Canaanites in the land, but listen to what they did. It says, when Israel grew strong, they put the Canaanites to forced labor, but did not drive them out completely. That's not too bad, right? The Canaanites are not in control. The Canaanites are not completely free. They are under our control. In fact, we even get free labor out of this deal. But this was the beginning of a failed conquest. For consider what would unfold. Verse 21, it says, the people of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites. The people of Manasseh did not drive out Beth Shean and its villages, or Tanach and its villages, or Dor and its villages. Ephraim did not drive out the Canaanites who lived in Gezer. The Zebulun did not drive out the inheritance of Kitron or of Nihalol. Asher did not drive out the inhabitants of Acre or Sidon or Eshleb. Naphtalan did not drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh. You see, the nation Israel decided that, man, we're going to take initiative. God was clear that take this land, and as you possess the land, drive out the Canaanites, lest they lead you astray. The nation Israel decided otherwise. Listen to God's take on the nation's taking initiative. God responded in chapter 1, in chapter 2, verse 1. He says, now the angel of the Lord went up to Gilgal, to Boshen, and he said, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you into the land that I swore to your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall break down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. What is this that you have done? So now I will not drive them out before you, but they shall become thorns in your sides, and their God shall be a snare to you." See, the nation Israel came up with so many excuses as to why they could not drive out the Canaanites. But the Lord would come back and reveal that, man, it's not that they couldn't. It's that they won't. They chose not to. How many times has God given us clear instructions in His Word, clear commandments in His Word, but we came up with an excuse or decided that we can't, knowing very well that God knows we can, but we just don't want to. See, the problem is when we decide to take matters into our own hands, when we decide that we want to be autonomous people, what happens is what happened in verse 10. "And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the works that the Lord has done. The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods from among the gods of the peoples, and the God of the peoples who were numbered among them, and bowed down to them. And they provoked the Lord to anger. They abandoned the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtaroth." See, we see this in the world today. We are living in an age where people are struggling with the question of who am I? And this struggle comes from the misunderstanding or the distorted image that they have of who God is. And the truth that we see from Scripture is that, man, a poor view of God will lead to distorted views of man and will lead to severe moral decay. In the age that we live in today, more and more people desire to be autonomous. And because of this, we'll hear more debates of, do infants deserve to live? We'll hear more conversations, we'll hear of more bills being passed that approve homosexual marriages. We'll see more and more that freedom of speech will be stripped from Christians. We'll see more and more conversations and uprisings on ethnic prejudices and so much more, because the reality is men do not want God, but men want to be God. And the result is spiritual and moral decay. In so doing, lead themselves to condemnation. Is there any hope? I'll close with verse 16 and point number 3. Our God reigns and our God saves. Even in the introduction of this book, we see already in verse 16, it says, "Then the Lord raised up judges who would save them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Yet they did not listen to their judges, for they whored after other gods and bowed to them. They soon turned aside from the way in which their fathers had walked, who had obeyed the commandments of the Lord, and they did not do so. Whenever the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was the judge, and He saved them from the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved with pity by their groaning because of those who afflicted and opposed them." Even with all the darkness that's going to come out from this book, even with all the wickedness and Israel's unfaithfulness that we're going to see so clear in this book, what's very encouraging is that God is merciful. God remains gracious, and it is God who will save His people. But we need to know that what the nation did in worshiping idols was like breaking a marriage covenant. Essentially, what the nation Israel did is they cheated on God. God would call it spiritual adultery because the nation would give themselves to other gods and turn from the one true God. But again, be merciful, because God's covenant with us is dependent on Him. So again, we can be encouraged that the book of Judges centers around the mercy of God. What we're going to learn from this book is that God is righteous and is right to judge our sin. We're going to learn that God is gracious to give opportunities to repent, to recognize our sins, to repent from our sins, and to return to faithful living. But we also learn that God will chastise His children who sin against Him. We need to recognize that God is revealing His wrath to mankind even in 2020 today by allowing lawless men to live and practice their lawless deeds. But even as I close on to encourage us, pray that the Lord would use His remnant to proclaim Christ. Pray that God would teach us, His children, to have a fear for Him. We must recognize that God will allow testing in our lives, our responsibilities to continue to choose to follow Him. May we be a people who stand for biblical Christianity and who stand against compromise and are that church that is a city on the hill, that is a light proclaiming Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Depth of mercy can they be, mercy still reserved for me. Can my God His wrath forbear, me the chief of sinners spare? I have long withstood His grace, long provoked Him to His face, would not hearken to His calls, grieved Him by a thousand falls. Now incline me to repent. Let me now my fall lament. Now my foul revolt deplore. Weep, believe, and sin no more. God, won't you protect us? And protect us from our own sinful hearts, we pray. God, may we be a people who stand on the truths of Scripture. Father, may we be the generation that's going to uphold Your word, that's going to proclaim Your character, that will bear witness of all that You have done to save us, Your people, Your children. Help us, God, to proclaim Your gospel undefiled. I pray, Father, even as there is a generation already arising that, Lord, is rejecting You, as we see, Lord, peoples rising up, neglecting God, and some even rejecting You. Oh God, won't You use us as Your remnant? Lord, as a people who want to preach Christ and Him crucified. Lord, give us strength to even endure persecution. Help us, God, to remember that our God saves. And Lord, may we proclaim Your message to all the ends of the world. Pray, Lord, for even all the fathers in the room tonight. I pray, Lord, that You'd instruct them to lead their homes to the worship of Christ. Pray as well for all the men in this room. Pray that You'd convict their hearts, Lord, that they too will desire to lead godly lives. I pray for all the women in this room. I pray, God, that You'd convict them as well. Convict them, Lord, to want to lead godly lives with You at the center of their being. Even the children present today, oh God, won't you protect their hearts as well? Won't You bring them to fear You? Teach them whilst they're young to have a reverence for You. And I pray, God, that we may, even amongst each other, just have a stronger influence in encouraging each other to godliness, a stronger influence in rebuking each other when wrong, and God leading each other, building each other up, encouraging each other to godliness and Christ-likeness, I pray. So God, even as we continue to worship you and continue to fellowship next door, Lord, won't you give us a strong desire, Lord, to want to stand for your truth. Even, Lord, when your truth is being threatened, Lord, by the rise of godlessness. We pray that we would be your mouthpiece and your lights. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.